Bibles with you, and that you would open them this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 3 and verse 15 is our anchor text. We're going to be moving around the scripture a little bit more this morning than perhaps normal. But again, invite you to have your Bibles open. There's an outline in the bulletin, kind of give you a roadmap of where we're going. So if you got a bulletin, you can check that out. That'll help you understand, and the scripture will show up just behind me. Let's pray for just a minute. Father, we're reminded about what it means to be a Christ follower, a Christian. I pray that, Father, you would now speak to us as a congregation about what it means to be family. And Lord, minister your word to our hearts, and may we conform to your word. May we be shaped by it. May we be changed, transformed through it. And I pray this in Christ's strong name. Amen. I want a picture up on the screen here. Let's see if we can get that picture up there. Anybody recognize them? All right, Ice Age. Some of us know what Ice Age was by way of a movie back a few years back, right? Who's up there? We've got Manny the Mammoth, Diego the Saber-Tooth Tiger, and my favorite person, Seth the Sloth. Right? Seth the Sloth. The guys up top, I forget their names, but I think they're part of the family too. Is that a different looking herd? Yeah, when Ice Age came out, it just talked about, hey, we're just kind of a different herd. And you look at that and say, well, that's quite a mixture of characters. And it's a different kind of herd, right? And they all kind of look different. And yet, Diego, at one point, rescues Seth. If you follow the Ice Age story, you'll know that Seth's own family kind of abandons him and rejects him and doesn't want anything to do with him. But Manny and the rest of them kind of take him in and, hey, you're part of the family and everybody's together and I know we're kind of a different herd. But here, and Diego lays his life on the line for the sake of Seth. And Seth is overwhelmed at that expression of love. And the response back was, well, that's what families do. That's what families do. I'm just looking out at you this morning, Crossroads family, and you're a different looking herd. I've got a dear friend here, Kathy, this morning, and she comes from Cody. And so when I see Kathy, I think about another herd that's made up of different people that we got to know and love over many years. And now we've had these years with you, and yeah, we're a different herd, aren't we? We look out in this Crossroads family. And, you know, we represent 19 different communities. I don't know if you're aware of that, but our church family resides in 19 different cities and communities in the Twin Cities region. You know, we've got Crown students in our midst. We got chaplains. We're kind of more of a blue-collar church than white-collar. We've got a good number of folks that are kind of the 55-plus range, but we've got some of those younger folks. And if you've noticed lately, there's a baby boom going on, okay? So church growth of another kind. You know, our herd also includes New Life in Christ Hmong Church that is meeting here this afternoon after we're done, and the Agape Church that meets on Saturday morning. So there's two other parts of the herd that you may not know very well. Of course, we have a Christian preschool in our building and some other stuff. And then we've got our friends from our herd that are living in Peru and over in Chiang Mai, Thailand, and others that we support out there in Cambodia. And we help a sister church in Mexico. Hey, there's no question about it, right? We're a different herd. But we're called to be family. And we have been unpacking a vision statement from the Christian Missionary Alliance and answering the question, who are we? Well, we are a Christ-centered Acts 1-8 family. And last weekend, we explored this Acts 1-8. And I just want to bring this picture that you see right here. I love that picture. It speaks about something, about the eyes of Jesus looking on the world and even through us into that world, right? To be that Acts 1-8 family. And so Christ calls us to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And so the bottom line, as we looked at last weekend, is we're supposed to be telling everyone about Jesus. That's the calling. That's the assignment that we've been given. But we don't do it by ourselves, but rather the Scripture says, wait for the Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of God. Wait for God to pour His power into your life. And so be hungry for it and be seeking the empowering of the Holy Spirit so that you and I can be effective witnesses representing what we see and know and have experienced of Christ in our lives. That's what a witness does. And so we start where we are. That's Jerusalem. Okay? Start where you live and where you are. And then the Judea and Samaria means you get to cross some lines. You're going to cross cultural lines and perhaps geographic lines. You're certainly going to cross language lines and perhaps economic lines, because folks that aren't quite the same as us, they might speak differently or come from different languages and backgrounds and stuff. But Judea and Samaria means you cross those lines and tell people about Jesus. And then it says to go to the ends of the earth, the farthest corners of the earth. That's all part of our assignment. And we know the assignment is done and complete when Jesus comes back, because the Scripture says that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to the whole world, and then the end will come. Matthew 24:14. And so when Christ returns, that means the finished line has been crossed, that the assignment is finished. And so we do this until Christ returns. Acts 1:8. Christ-centered, Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Him. We have one message, Jesus. Christ is the only hope for this world, this broken, dark, twisted, hurting world. And so we represent Christ to that world, and that's what God has called us to do, and so we represent that. And then we come to this last part now, Christ-centered, Acts 1:8, family. Now, I'm not sure what words run through your mind when you hear the word family. There was a survey done. And with it came four words that people usually associate with family. Here's the words. Love, kids, mom, dinner. I don't know about the last one, but anyway. Okay? Got them? All right, here we go. Love, kids, mom, dinner. But how do you define family today? I mean, in the 21st century, family, that sense of what is family, the definition's kind of broken. And there's some shows like Two and a Half Men and Modern Family and other stuff that aren't helping. Family is complicated. And you stop and think about it. There's the so-called nuclear family, you know, a mom, a dad, and a couple kids. That's kind of the nuclear family. But then we know there's extended family, and then there's the single-parent family, and blended families, and racially mixed families, and immigrant families, and families with two dads and two moms, and families with two unmarried adults living together, and there's the separated family, and there's the family with parents that are incarcerated, and broken dysfunctional family. I mean, I can go on, right? There's quite a description. Family is a mixed bag in our community and in our world. So to avoid some confusion this morning, I want you to know I'm using family in the sense it's used in the Bible. I want to give us that biblical description of family this morning. I want us to understand what it means to be part of the family of God, of what God dreams we can be, because it's as we're the family of God that we bridge into our world and we show the world what it is they need to know about Jesus, this Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family representing Jesus to a world. So what does that family picture look like this morning? Let me suggest to you that it's this. First of all, you're part of a bigger family. Every one of us is part of a family. We're part of a family of some kind. But we are part of a bigger family, because we have a Heavenly Father who has made us His very own. He's made us His very own. When you look at John 1 and verse 12, the Scripture says, yet to all who received Him, to all who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And what's true in the natural is also true spiritually. You are born into the family of God. You are born into that family. You need to experience a spiritual birth to be a Christ follower, to enter heaven's gates. Means that you know what it is you've experienced being born again, or born from above, reborn. There's all that language that just talks about you've had a physical birth and you've got a birthday. Well, you need a spiritual birthday. It doesn't just happen because you show up at church. There's a transaction that happens. There's a decision that happens. There's a responding to what God has done for you in Christ. And so that's where it begins. This Heavenly Father who made us His very own, who loved us so much, He gave us His Son. So what? So that we could become part of His family. And so the Scripture uses language like God adopting us into His family. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. From the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So that's how it began. Through belief in the truth, through the work of the Spirit, God chose us to be saved. Ephesians 1:5. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons in Christ Jesus. And so God, who loved us so much, He said, I'm adopting you, I'm bringing you into My family. Galatians 3:26, you are all sons, and you could put the word daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons/daughters, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. To be adopted means that God chose us, and He welcomed us. And He waits on us to come into the family. And He receives us with joy. We're wanted by the Father. And we're reunited with our God. Where sin has separated us from God, now we're reunited with God. It's what it means to become part of the family. And so we use family language, don't we? Jesus said we should talk to our Heavenly Father. In fact, we can call Him Abba. Abba means Daddy. I just appreciate, I know one of the things that as I over the years I've listened is, you know, Steve will often pray and he'll say, Dad. And he's talking to our Heavenly Father. It's Steve's expression of Abba. And God's Word invites us to do that. Abba, Father. We talk about brothers and sisters. That's family language, right? Brothers and sisters. Sons and daughters. The Scripture tells us that God has made us His very own. In Zephaniah 3:14, Israel is called the daughter of Zion. In one of the prophets, he describes Israel being taught by God the Father how to walk. I noticed a lot of you were watching a little boy who was walking right here. It was precious, right? But that's you and I. As spiritual babies, learning how to walk, our Heavenly Father loves us so much and made us part of the family, called us His very own. We're part of a much bigger family. And this family has ties in both heaven and earth. Okay? This family has ties in both heaven and earth. George Burns, the actor, he once said, you know, happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another city. George was closer to the truth than you realize. Okay? Hebrews 12 says, we have family ties, and it extends not only to this great cloud of witnesses, the church here on earth, but it extends all the way up into heaven. It's heaven and earth. And so our family ties extend between heaven and earth. We have this tremendous cloud of witnesses, Hebrews chapter 12. The great heroes of faith, the unnamed irregulars we looked at this past summer, who showed such faith in God. They're waiting for us to join them, and they're cheering us on. So heaven is cheering. That's part of the family. And then we've got the family of God around us here on earth. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so our family is much bigger than one might expect. It's this large family. And not only that, but we have a family name that we should honor. Ephesians 3:15, that passage you opened up to, Paul writes these things, and let me just read that as part of his prayer. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, Abba, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Our name comes from our Heavenly Father. And our family name is Christian, which means belonging to Christ. His. Bought, paid for, redeemed. We belong to Him in that way. And we have this name that God would have us to honor, to represent His great name. His great name. And so we want to honor Him in that way. And we want other people, when they see a Christian, we want them to think of Jesus. And we want to think of Jesus in a positive way. In a way that says, yes, that's the Son of God. And I want to love the Son of God and come to know the Son of God. You know, when I was growing up, my mom and dad, I realize I'm getting up there a little bit now, but my mom and dad made sure of one thing, that when I went out the door, I understood I carried the family name with me. And so it wasn't just Adrian Overbeek, it was Adrian and my mom and dad and my sister and my brother, and then it's my grandparents, and the family name goes with me, and I don't want to bring dishonor to it, I want to bring honor. I want to bring honor to that name.
And so we've been asked to do that, and that's the responsibility we have. And not only do we have the honor of the name, but we have family values that we need to uphold, right? There are very specific family values that are laid out in God's Word. In fact, Paul in Philippians 2, he puts our attention to our eldest brother, to Jesus, and says, let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He says, if you want to understand the family values, put others first, count them as better than yourself, all those kinds of things. That's in the verses right in front of this. And then verse 5, he says, and let your attitude be like that of Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, grasp, but rather made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Humility and obedience and service. And these are the family values. Live them out. Like father, like son, like father, like daughter. Live them out. These are the family values we uphold. You know, in 2 Timothy 1, Paul says, what you've heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. We need to guard this good deposit, these family values, and live them out in a world that is not living them out. It's countercultural. You're going against the current. But live them out as the family of God. We've got family resources that we can draw on. I love that. That you know, our family has resources. We're not living, kind of stuck on welfare or just in poverty, but rather we've got these incredible resources available to us. You know, a number of years back, Bill Bright told the story about the Yates Pool in Texas. If you know the story, Yates was a sheep rancher that owned some land in Texas during the Great Depression years, and he was just struggling. And when that Dust Bowl syndrome came in and everything was wiped out, you know, he couldn't make the mortgage on his ranch, and he was about ready to lose the ranch. He was living on government handouts and subsidies, and it was tough. And then a seismic crew came on his property and said, you know, things look like maybe there could be oil in this place. Would you allow us to drill a wildcat well? And he said, well, sure, fine, whatever. And they drilled the well, 1,115 feet. They struck oil, 80,000 barrels a day of oil on the land directly beneath his feet. 30 years later, after they drill a whole bunch more wells, that Yates Pool continued to produce 125,000 barrels of oil every day. Yates was rich, but he was living in poverty. And Bill Bright's point in telling that story was to say that's many Christians that are living in poverty, spiritual poverty, because they're not tapping into the resources, the family resources we have. All of Christ's riches are ours. The promises of God are true today as they were any time and always will be. The very power of heaven's available to us. You got the power of prayer. All this stuff is ours. Family resources. Are we using them? For the sake of the Father. Ephesians 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessings in Christ. You are not poor, you are rich in Christ as the family of God, if we'll use the resources. So we're this family, this much, much bigger family. And folks, there's a family reunion I hope you're looking forward to. I've listened to some of you. This last summer, you traveled a long way to get with family and have a reunion. Right? Moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and uncles and aunts and cousins and just all these different ones and getting together. And that's precious time and we value that. We'll sacrifice vacation time to get together. There's a family here today that's getting together later on this afternoon. They kind of got a pattern of doing that, and it's what they do every once in a while. And that's a special time, right? They look forward to it. Rightly so. Family reunion. Are you looking forward to getting around the throne and gather around the throne of God? And spending that time together around the Lord and worshiping Him. And we're surrounded with people from every nation, tribe, and language and people group. All of us in our own language, in our own way, if you will, expressing worship to Jesus, our elder brother. That's a family reunion I'm looking forward to. I've got friends. They're already there. Our turn's coming. Family reunion. We've got something to look forward to. That's family. That's family. It's what it looks like according to the Scriptures. So now, how do we do life and ministry together as a family? Let's talk very practical. And I understand, I'm talking the ideal, and I realize that I'm talking at a level that often as a church family we may not quite meet or measure up to, and yet God is calling us there. And so don't settle for something lower. Be the family of God that He calls us to be. How do we do life and ministry together? Well, the first one we're already doing here this morning, right? As a family, we're a family that prays and worships together. We're a family that prays and worships together. Acts chapter 2, one of the earliest pictures of the church, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves. They were committed to. It was the priority. Nothing else had a higher priority. It was the family of God and the gathering of and the worshiping of Jesus. And it was shown by the fact that we did life and ministry together. And when there's time for prayer, there's time for worship, we gather and we do those things. In Hebrews 10:25, there's a warning in Scripture. Here's what it says. It says, let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. When the church was in its early stages, some folks got out of the habit. Some folks just kind of got caught up with life and other stuff and stopped meeting together. And yet the Scripture urges us and indeed warns us, don't go there, but rather spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Gather together, worship together, pray together. It's so important. It's so important. Do you ever battle that in the Sunday morning? Oh, Pastor, I struggled to get here this morning. I just wanted to sleep. I had other things on my mind, what I wanted to do. You know, we got family that are around and they're here and we don't want to, you know, cause them a problem, so we won't go to church today. They're here. Oh, but there's the lake. It's calling my name. There's a fish waiting for me. There's a Vikings game, Pastor. Come on. The Twins. Someone. Do you ever wrestle with that? Practical. Adrian, you have to go to church today. You're the pastor. You don't wrestle with that. I do. I want you to hear that again. I do. I've been a pastor for quite a while now. There have been Sundays where I wanted to say, like you said, I'm not going. I'm just being honest with you. Why do I go? Because I'm the pastor? No. I want to go because of Jesus. I want to go to gather with His people. This is the family of God. This is God's family, and we're committed to it. And so we gather together, and we meet together, and it's not optional. And I'm just going to tell you my own personal thing. If I have family come that are really not churchgoers and stuff like that, I let them know, not because I'm a pastor, but I just tell them, you know what, I'm so glad you're here. You're welcome to stay. We'd love for you to come and join us, but I just got to tell you, from this time to this time, we're going to be gone. And we'll be back, but we'll be gone because this is so important to us. This is my family. And we're worshiping our Savior. And I'm committed, I'm devoted to the Word of God and prayer and worship. And I want to model that for my kids and my family and friends. I don't think it's wrong to do that. You're not pushing religion down someone's throat. You're just saying, it's important. Okay? Now, I realize we're all going to wrestle with that sometimes. I understand those things happen. But there's a commitment as family to worship and praying together. And we just make it a priority. And so maybe that's kind of slid down a little bit for you on the priority list. And perhaps God might be saying, elevate it. Just lift it up. Make that just so important. I love the fact that there's some people this morning that had every reason perhaps to say, you know, it's awful hard for me to get here on this morning, but I'm going to be here. I'm going to choose to be here. I know some of the stories of somebody that made that journey this morning, and I just appreciate it. So, we're a family that prays and worships together. We also are a family that does life together. That passage in Acts 2:42, it describes the breaking of bread. It describes coming together in each other's homes. It just describes what it's like to be together and doing life together.
inviting people into your home, being part of it. Our expression of that as Crossroads is our life groups. And that's probably the greatest expression of that. And I sat, and as I was preparing this message, I was thinking back to the group that we're a part of, and I'm thinking about the journey of life we've been taking together. Which, by the way, after tonight, Lord willing, we're going to have two life groups. We're birthing a new life group tonight, and there'll be yet another life group available for people to be a part of. But we've done life together, and so what's that look like? Well, we walked with Aneth and Sharon through her sickness and her death. And we continue to walk with Aneth and just celebrate God's work in his life. Michael and Tina and their growing family. And dedication of kids and watching them grow up. And just those kinds of things and the things that have gone on. And think about Ivan and Deb and staying in prayer for you guys with your kids and life and stuff that's gone on, the journey we've done together. Mason and Karen, you know, some of the job challenges and various things, and again, the journey. And we've shared it together. We shared those prayer requests back and forth and shared life in that way. Michelle and Scott, when you had that car wreck, and that's just one thing, but, you know, all the stuff that came of that, and thankful for that God kept you, and then the journey of healing and the stuff, and we continue to pray through those things. I'm thinking about Michelangelina in the college and work for Mike and work and all that stuff. I'm thinking of my daughter Ashley down in Texas today and she's missing being part of this church and her life group and how the group got around her and prayed her through school. I'm thinking about Tillerman and Lloyd, and I'm thinking back celebrating some things. You know, there was green card status, there was these different things that we journeyed together and a place that God's giving you now to live and we can celebrate that together. Thinking about Donna traveling, ministering to her mom, spending time with her mom. I'm thinking about Dan and Ann, walking with them through their wedding, and what a huge celebration that was. What a joy to do that as a small group together. Diana and I, how often this group has prayed for us, encouraged us, and helped us as parents and a couple and those things. That's life, isn't it? That's doing life together. That's being devoted one to another. It's what God invites us to do and to challenge each other in that way towards love and good deeds. We're a family that does life together. We're to be a family that looks after its own. We look after our own. You know, when Adrian Peterson, when he messed up, when AP messed up, the first reaction, response from the Vikings team was that dishonored our name and we're not sure we want you on the team. You're out of here. There was all the push and pressure to do those things. And there were some contractual things that got in the middle of that and didn't allow them to just kind of cut him, if you will. But they're kind of hanging together and now he's playing this season. And you might have opinions on that and that's fine. But my point would be that the organization had a name to honor, yes, but you don't just shoot the wounded. You don't just get rid of them because they messed up. Is there anybody here who's never messed up? Put your hand up. Whoa. So if you're broken, you're in the right place. You can be part of the family of God if you're broken. If you're not broken, you don't belong here. Probably belong in heaven. So isn't that the point? Family looks after its own. It doesn't shoot their wounded. If you mess up, you're not showing the door. We're not serving a God who says two strikes, three strikes, you're out. But God gives us His incredible grace, and we're to extend that one to another. We look after our own. We do that. Acts chapter 2 and 42 and following there, what did they do? Well, there's some people that are hurting financially. People are selling stuff so that there's some funding to help provide for the families in need. That's family looking after family. That's caring for each other. I watch people in this church be very, very generous to help others that might be struggling. And sometimes it's financial, sometimes it's other stuff. And they get alongside and they care about and they love on and they encourage and they pray for and they do those things. Now, do we always measure up to that? No. Do we fall short? Yeah. Are we striving to live that way? By God's grace? Yes. And so let's continue in that vein. We don't want to turn our brothers and sisters into competitors. You know, the story's told about some folks out on the Mississippi River, a little lower down in the southern states, and these two paddle boats were on the river together, and the sailors got into it, one against the other, and they started hurling abuse at each other, name-calling, and making accusations and challenges, and the next thing you know, there's a race that's going down the river with these two paddle boats. And everybody's shoveling coal as fast as they can so they can get down the river as fast as they can. And the one's pulling ahead of the other. And so the other, some of the sailors turn around and say, I know what we're going to do. And they start taking the cargo that they were paid to transport and they're throwing it in the furnace and they're burning that. So they're burning the cargo and the lighter they get, the faster they go. And so, yeah, they beat the other's paddle boat when they get to the end. But frankly, they all lost. They burned the cargo. I see Christians do that. They turn their brothers and sisters into competitors. I'm competing against you. I compare my faith to yours. I'm going to be better than you are. I can't stand that you're better than I am, spiritually. And there's this competition thing going on. There's stuff and people start pulling out all the stops to try and get ahead and be above and be better than, rather than humbling ourselves and just We can choose to treat someone as better just because Jesus Himself is the best. We want to honor Him, and so we honor our brothers and sisters. Family, it looks after its own. A family is one that sticks together. I know it doesn't always turn out that way. I wish it turned out that way far more often. Family sticks together. It doesn't go chasing the latest fad or the latest gimmick or some other thing that's going on. This is family. This is where I have my roots. This is where I put my roots down deep and build into the family. Again, the scripture in Ephesians 4:3 says that we make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And that comes as we submit. It comes as we yield to one another. It comes out of reverence for Christ. We have differences, yes, but we work through them. The word grace means you give what's not deserved. And so we've got to extend grace to each other. And there's things that happen. Yeah, we mess up. But again, God does not show us the door because you messed up the second time. How many times did Jesus suggest we need to forgive each other? 70 times 7, 490 times. And I don't think he was saying count it up till you get to 490 and then you stop. He's saying you just keep forgiving because that's what I've done for you. And so love and acceptance and forgiveness is part of what it means to be a family, and that allows us to stick together. It allows us to stick together. Hear these words from Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. It says whatever. That's a blank check. We forgive. We forgive. And put over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We forgive the way God forgave us, and by the way, put on His love. And when you've got love and acceptance and forgiveness going, the family can be the family. And guess what? People stick and they stay because they feel like they're part of a family that loves them and cares for them. We owe that to each other. We're also a family that needs to learn how to serve together. When we team together, harmony is a lot more attractive than a single voice. Now, you've been listening to me for a while. I want you to listen to someone else on what it means to work together. Do I need to say anything else? A family that learns to serve together harmonizes well. And it's precious. We're also a family that pursues our mission together. If Jesus told us, I want you, Crossroads Alliance Church, to reach the Twin Cities for Christ, you, a church of this many people, reach that city of millions, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. But not if we do our mission together. Not if we evangelize together. Not if we're witnesses together. And so it's not up to me personally as Adrian to evangelize the Twin Cities. I've heard people say, that's what we pay our pastor to do. I'm saying, well, you don't pay him enough. No, it's not me. It's we. We together. We take this mission on. We go and represent Christ where God has placed us.
us. And so we cross those barriers, cross those lines. And it's not just Crossroads, is it? We're part of the Christian Missionary Alliance. There are 97 other Alliance churches just in our district here in the state of Minnesota. And across this country, there's 2,035 other Alliance churches. We've got over 700 Alliance International workers working in the nations around the world. And so we do this mission together as the family. And you're part of a much larger family. The Alliance family has 20,000 churches around the world and over 6 million other believers who simply belong to Alliance churches. That's the family, the Alliance family. But it's even bigger, isn't it? Because we join with like-minded churches that represent Christ, and so we do this together. We work with our extended family. Right? That's the last point. We work with our extended family, not just with Alliance Church and say, well, if you're Alliance, we'll work with you. If you're not Alliance, I'm sorry. No, we work with our extended family, and so there are others that are sincere Christ followers who say, yes, we'll partner with you, we'll work with you. So in our community today, right now, there's a teen shelter that we know and love that's being run by Brooklyn Avenues for Youth, but that shelter exists today because there was a willingness to work with our extended family. And so the faith community got involved along with the civic officials and various others and came around, and now there's these 12 beds for teens that's available that otherwise were living on the street or couch hopping. And we got a report at the prayer breakfast this week that reminded us in the first 6 months, 48 young people used those beds. 26 of them were able to use it long enough to get on track with jobs and education and other stuff and then go and live with family. How did that happen? It happened because the church family worked together. And God used that tremendously. So what does it mean to be a family? It means that we do life and ministry together. We're better together. Do you believe that? We're better together. It's what it means to be the family of God. So I've got two parting questions. Are you part of the family? Remember, you're born into this family. Have you made that determination and responded to Christ? Are you part of the family? And secondly, are you choosing to do life and ministry together as the family? Are you choosing that? It's what God calls us to. And may we be faithful to hear and to heed His calling. Amen.